Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. What a joy it is to be able to worship a risen Savior together today. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just so glad you're here to celebrate the greatest day in history, that Jesus is alive. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, you can turn it to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, you want to grab the one right in front of you. Page 946 is where you will find Romans chapter 10. If you've never navigated the Bible before, there's these things called chapters and verses, and you'll see some big numbers on the page. Those are the chapters, and then smaller numbers, those are the verses. So when I say Romans 10, 9, I'm saying Romans, the book of Romans, and then the big number 10, and then the smaller number 9, and that's just a way of us navigating the Bible, so we're all in the same place. And if you are a guest with us on this Easter Sunday, welcome. We're so glad you're here, and we want you to know that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that God wrote a book about himself, so we can know him, and we can love him, and we can worship him today in spirit and in truth. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't believe that what I'm about to say today matters at all, unless it agrees with what God says in his word. Collectively, as a church, we want to believe that it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And if you come to the conclusion that the Bible has authority over your life, that does change a lot of things. So I don't expect you to take my word for it today. Maybe you're trying to figure out what you believe. You're not sure if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus yet. But we do want you to know where we stand. And this is why we want you to see God's truth from the book of Romans this morning. Because we are here today to celebrate the greatest day in history. The day that death experienced its first defeat. We really do believe that death has been beaten and that Jesus has rescued us. We are here to shout it out that Jesus is alive. And on Easter, there are probably two main questions that should be in our minds if we want to get to the heart of the gospel. And the first question is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And then the second question is, does the resurrection of Jesus matter for me? Does it matter for my life? And what you believe about that second question will probably determine your level of interest in the first question. Because if you don't think you need Jesus to do anything for you, then whether he is dead or alive will probably make little difference to you. But to put my cards on the table, we celebrate the resurrection because we believe that Christ alone is our salvation. We believe that salvation is found in Christ alone. And over the last month, we have been looking at different passages in the book of Romans, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was in Rome. And these passages explain that one gospel on which we stand, to which we cling, and where hope is found. The word gospel simply means good news. And there is no better news than what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And last week we were in Romans chapter 10, and verse 9 makes quite a claim. Look at this with me. This is Romans 10, verse 9. Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So why does it matter whether if I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, God's word claims that if we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then we will be saved, which is good news, assuming that salvation is needed in some way. Because if you ran onto the platform right now and you shoved me to the ground, I would not appreciate that. I'm just letting you know ahead of time, not going to be very happy with you. But if I was standing on 22 and a semi-truck was headed towards me and you shoved me out of the way, I probably wouldn't complain about you wrinkling my Easter clothes, right? I would probably be more thankful for that act of shoving than the one that you're thinking about doing now on this platform since I brought it up, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let those thoughts win. Don't do it, right? So when people hear that Jesus saves, that does beg the question, well, from what? From what? What do I need saving from? And simply put, the Bible tells us that we all need to be saved from our sin. And sin is anything that we think, say, or do that goes against God's design for us. In Romans 3:23, if you go back in Romans to chapter 3, and I'll have this on the screen as well. In Romans 3:23, it tells us about our universal problem, our universal need. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So this is how the Bible would describe our need for salvation. It stems from our problem with sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I would submit that that's actually a little different from how most people view the problem with sin. D.A. Carson pointed out that we usually focus on the social ramifications for sin. Well, I try to be a good person, right? I try to do good to other people. I try to be a net positive in life. And leaving aside the unintended consequences of the sin that we commit, it always impacts more than just us, always. God's word tells us that the impact on other people isn't the primary problem. The primary problem with our sin is how it impacts God. See, lots of people see the problem with harming other people. They might even call that evil. But many have very little concern for how God views things. But if God is our creator, which is the argument that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, and if he created us for the purpose of bringing him glory, if all things were created by him, through him, and for him, then God's perspective should and does take precedence over all others. So what does it mean that our sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God? I would explain it this way. The glory of God should be the sun in the solar system of our lives. This meaning that it should be what our lives revolve around. And yet, we live like there's other things worth revolving around. And so when we fall short of the glory of God, that's not saying that we were supposed to be God or to be as glorious as God. It is saying that our lives were meant to reflect that God is God, that he is valuable above all else, that he is what our lives should revolve around, and we fall short of that purpose every time we sin against him. So whether we realize it or not, we all have a need to be right with God in the eyes of God. To know that when God, the just judge, looks at us, he sees us as righteous rather than guilty. Which is why it is really bad news earlier in Romans chapter 3 that Paul tells us that there is no one who is righteous. And you're like, what about that person? Nope, not even one. God's standard of righteousness is not whether we are better than other people. His standard of righteousness is himself. Himself. And we have all failed to meet that standard in the eyes of the only one who matters. This means that we are destined to be separated from God rather than to be present with him. This is why the world that God designed good is so broken. This is why there's this universal need to be saved. But how? What is the means of our salvation? What do I need to do to fix this problem that I created by my sin? Well, it's not what you and I need to do. Look at what it says if we go forward in Romans to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the means of our salvation. It's Christ's death on the cross. Pretty much every page that we turn to in God's word, it doesn't tell us that we're better than we think we are. So if you're going to the Bible for a pick-me-up on your own personal character, you're going to leave disappointed pretty much every time. The Bible doesn't tell us that we are better than we think we are. Instead, it tells us that our sin problem is worse than we think. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you might hear that and ask the question, wait, was that really necessary? Right? Because if we don't think our sin is a big deal, okay, maybe someone has to pay a small fine, right? Maybe some community service I could understand, right? Our natural tendency is to downplay the significance of our offenses. But when I realize that I have rebelled against my creator, I was made for him and I live for myself, I value created things above the creator himself, I then begin to see how hopeless I am without Christ. Romans 5 is telling us the reality that the price for our sin isn't a fine. It isn't community service. The price for our sin is death. It's separation from God, the author of life. And to make it worse, who would want to take a punishment in the place of someone who deserved to be punished? Maybe, Paul entertains, just maybe someone would die for a good person or for a righteous person. But God loves us. Not based on what we can do for him. Not based on, I promise I'll do better the next time. Not because I have so much to offer him. No, he loved us when we were weak, when we were ungodly, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So if you ask the question, why would a good God love a sinner like me? And I think we all have days when we feel that way. Like, why would God love me? Look at what I've done. The answer to that question is not based on who I am. It's based on who he is. And if the circumstances of your life cause you to doubt God's love, how could a loving God let this happen? That's when we need to look away from our present circumstances and towards the cross, which removes all doubt. For there, where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on the cross. And if he loved me enough to die for me when I was his enemy, how much more can I be confident in his love now that I am his child? There is a universal need for salvation because all have sinned. But there is only one means of salvation. It's not something I can earn or deserve. It's only through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross in my place. And if his death is the means, okay, what is the ends? Where does the Bible say that the salvation that is found in Christ leads us to? Paul answers that question in the next chapter, Romans chapter 6, the last verse of it, verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The ends of our salvation is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are two of the most important words in all of the Bible. In Christ. That is how you want your life to be defined, by being in Christ. Because in Christ, we are no longer on the path that leads to death and separation from God. Instead, we are on the path that leads to eternal life. And I would love for you to think about which one of those two paths you are on this morning. A lot of people like to believe that we all take different paths to the same destination, right? We go about it different ways, but we're all going to end up in the same place. But God's word tells us that there are only two paths, and they end in very different places. One ends in death, and the other, eternal life. And I love what Paul is doing at the end of Romans chapter 6 in verse 23, because in the context, Paul has been contrasting sin with righteousness and saying that everyone will serve one or the other. We like to think of ourselves as free agents, but God's word tells us the reality that we will either be mastered by sin or mastered by God and his righteousness. We will either be on the path that leads to death or the path that leads to life. And so Paul could have said in verse 23 that what we earn, the wages of our sin, is death, but the wages of righteousness is eternal life. But in case we think that righteousness can be earned on our own, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He reminds us that eternal life with God is not something that any of us deserves. It is a free gift. Eternal life after this physical life is the new destination that the righteousness of Christ leads us to. It's what Christ earned that is then freely given to us through faith. So to be a Christian is to accept the reality that all I can earn from my own effort is death. That I deserve to be separated from God because I submitted to a different master in my sin and rebellion against him. So I don't try to bargain with God, right? It's not, look at what I've done for you. No, it's not, here's what I promised to do next time. It's not, look how pretty I look today, right? Even, you look great, you really do, right? But But that's not what we bring to God. No, no, no. We bring our nothing to him, and we say, I need your grace. I need your gift. I need Jesus' righteousness instead of my own. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can receive the greatest gift ever. The gift of salvation from your sin to the end of eternal life with him. And to be clear, salvation being a free gift doesn't mean that we just go and live however we want. The point of Romans 6 is that we have been saved from living however we want. We've been saved from living in sin and rebellion against God. Receiving the gift of salvation puts us on the new path where we are becoming more and more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living for him instead of ourselves. That's what it means to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who is now in charge of my life. And that new path leads to eternal life with him rather than separated from him. Okay, you might be sitting here today and thinking, okay, how do I know all that? Like, how do I know all of that is true about Jesus? How do I know that Jesus is who he claimed to be? How do I know that he is the solution for my need for salvation? How do I know that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? How do I know that he is the means, that his death paid the penalty for my sin, that trusting in him instead of myself is what leads to eternal life? That question actually leads us back to where we started in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Where Paul is talking about how our righteousness before God, it doesn't come through law keeping, it comes through faith. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't just need to believe that we have sinned. And we don't just need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. There's plenty of people who died on a cross via Roman crucifixion. The proof that Christ is the means of salvation is found in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The proof of salvation being through Christ is in Christ's resurrection. Because without the resurrection, you could probably argue that Jesus didn't deserve a criminal's death. Even Pontius Pilate tried to argue that with the Jews that wanted Jesus killed. He's like, why? What has he done? He doesn't deserve death. Even Pilate argued that Jesus didn't deserve this. But you certainly couldn't argue that Jesus was the one true Messiah without the resurrection. Because this is exactly what the law and the prophets and Jesus himself had repeatedly promised. Jesus had said, if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days, referring to himself. He had said that the Messiah must suffer, be killed, and after 3 days, rise. So if Jesus couldn't do what he promised to do, then how could we believe that he is who he claimed to be? If Jesus' physical death was the end of the story, I mean, isn't that just how every other human being's story has ended? Right? They lived a life. Some of them were good. Some of them not so good. They made different choices. They taught different things, and then they died. The end. That's every person. How does that give me any sort of hope? Just look at the disciples and their reaction to Jesus' crucifixion. What was their reaction during that time? It's just confusion and fear and hopelessness. That's the conclusion if the cross is the end of Jesus' story. Because we have a great need. And it's not just for God to make our earthly lives a little bit better. I think that's often how we treat God, if we're being honest. We expect him to make a few more things work out for us than he does for the people who don't bother to pray for him, right? It should be a little bit better than that other person because they don't even care about you at all. No, we have a much deeper need than that. We need to know that we have life after this life is over, that we are right with God in the eyes of God. And if that is a felt need for you this morning, I want you to know that is exactly why Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Tempted like we are, but perfect and sinless, Jesus fulfilled God's law that we had broken over and over again. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus met God's standard of righteousness because he is God in human form. But instead of being celebrated as a worthy king, Jesus would allow himself to be treated like the worst of criminals. He was wrongly arrested, illegally tried, brutally beaten, and then cruelly hung on a wooden cross. Most people are punished because of their own sinful actions. But Jesus was crucified to pay the price for my sin and the price for your sin so that we could be set free. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we are seeing what we deserved. He was the substitutional sacrifice that went to the slaughter. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died not for himself. He died for us. And if that were the end of the story, this would be the worst holiday ever. The worst holiday ever. Like, what are we celebrating? Why are we doing this? But we praise and worship him as our Savior and King today because after he was crucified, after they stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead, after they took him off the cross and laid him in the tomb, sealing it with a stone, after they placed soldiers in front of the tomb to make sure no one could steal Jesus' body. I mean, think about that. Roman soldiers whose entire job was just to make sure a dead body stayed where a dead body usually stays. That was their job. And after Jesus' followers had given up hope because their leader had been killed, that's when Sunday morning came. On the first day of the week, death experienced its first defeat. It's no longer undefeated because Jesus rose from the dead, just as he promised. He overcame sin and death for us. He appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. People who wanted to deny it tried to find his dead body, but they never could because it wasn't there. Confused, fearful, denying disciples suddenly couldn't stop talking about Jesus, even though it cost them their own lives because they had seen the living Christ. Their lives had been transformed from the inside out. He had fulfilled every promise. And this is the offer that's extended to everyone today. No matter what you have done, no matter the sin, guilt, or regrets of your past, if you come to the end of yourself and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, if you say, Jesus, I need you. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I need you to be the king of my life. I need you to be my better master. That is when all your sins will be forgiven. You don't have to stand before God on the basis of your sinful resume because the righteousness of Jesus can be credited as your righteousness. When God looks at you, he can see the righteousness of his Son through faith in what he has done. The Holy Spirit of God will fill you to empower you and transform you from the inside out. You can be part of the eternal family and kingdom of God. We worship Jesus Christ as King forever and ever. There's a universal need for salvation because of our sin against God. There's only one means of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The ends of our salvation is the gift of eternal life with Christ in his eternal kingdom. And the proof that Jesus Christ has won salvation for us is the fact that he rose from the dead. The next time you go to a store and make a purchase, they will probably offer you a receipt. Some of you save every single one of those, right? And others of you say, no thanks, it's going to come up in my credit card statement, I'm fine, right? If you're at CVS, your receipt will be about 6 feet long, right? Wow. But a receipt is proof that you have purchased what you are leaving the store with. Here's the item, here's how much it cost, and here's how much was paid. And we had all acquired a debt that we could not afford to pay because sin is expensive and the cost is the blood of a perfect lamb. And Tim Keller said, the resurrection is a giant receipt stamped across history that reads paid in full. The resurrection is the proof of the purchase that Jesus made on your behalf. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. That means declared righteous by the God, the righteous judge, whose opinion is the only one that matters. He believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You can count on this. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's not about my ethnicity. It's not about all the things that I've done. No, there's no distinction. Because the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. Will be saved. What you choose to believe about the resurrection is not merely an intellectual exercise. It matters. In fact, if you hear nothing else that I've said this morning, hear this. The most important question for you to answer in your entire life is whether Jesus rose from the dead. Most important question for you to answer in your entire life is whether what we celebrate today is actually true. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because I believe that what happened on a real day in history almost 2,000 years ago has the power to change your life both now and forever. We celebrate the resurrection because Christ is our salvation. And there is salvation nowhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The need is our sin. The means is the cross. The ends is eternal life, and the proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Salvation is alive because Jesus is alive. And I would love for you to consider today whether you have found your salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, thank you that we have something to celebrate today. Because while death would have defeated all of us, death did not defeat our Savior. Death did not defeat Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have overcome the grave. Thank you that the proof that the price of my sin was paid in full at the cross, that it was finished right there, is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for the hope that we have that just as you rose, we will rise to eternal life with you, because of our faith in what you have done on our behalf. And I pray if there's anyone here today that's never placed their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I pray that they would see you for who you are today, that they would see that you are the only one who can meet their greatest need, that you are the only means by which they can be made right with you. I pray that they would place their faith in you today and experience the transformation that only you can bring from the inside out. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that we have something to celebrate because you are our salvation. I pray that you get all the honor and all the glory today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.